Good morning. I don't know about all of you, but as you come into this place, I hope you always feel loved and welcome. You know, I was sitting there with Pastor Frank right before we were about to begin, and right before I'm about to come up, and he leans over to me and he says, "I love you." And that was, you know, I mean, he would say that in the past, but today felt extra special. The reason why is I'm sitting there, and Pastor Frank is sitting there, and Cinda's sitting there right next to him, and she looks lovely as usual, and he doesn't turn to her and say, "I love you," but he turns to me and says, "I love you." And so I felt really good this morning. I felt super special. I assume everything's going well in their marriage and all, but this morning he said that he loved me, so yes. But I say that tongue-in-cheek in the sense that it's a place where I've been tremendously loved on by all of you guys, and what a privilege it has been to really serve here, and I just want to thank all of you guys for that. It's been a place where I've been able to find healing and rest, and a place where I could really call home. You know, there's a number of people here that I would want to thank, and, you know, for some of the more obvious people, like, you know, Pastor Frank, if... you know, I've always said to him, and I've said it throughout the 4 years here, that if there's that he'll always be my senior pastor, and the privilege of having served under him, and one who's loved me more as a person than as a pastor, and that's pretty rare. I know as people that are in the ministry that we're called to love and all that, but sometimes pastors often get neglected by other pastors because we're so used to serving. But for Pastor Frank, I am just so appreciative of you in the way that you've loved on me throughout all the years here, and have really poured into my life. And there's all the other staff as well, and also some of the people perhaps some of you guys will never know. You know, the fact that every Sunday you come in and your bulletins are perfectly folded, it's because of two very special people. We have one, Helen, I don't know if she's here, and then we have Gloria, who faithfully, every single Sunday, they come and they fold our bulletins for us and work the inserts. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And then we have others, for those of you that enjoy coffee, you know, coffee, it's not like manna from heaven flowing. Like, someone has to make that. And so Alex, every Sunday, he's there making it, and other people that are setting up. And the list goes on in terms of the number of people that really make this church what it is, a family, and in terms of serving all of you guys here. So thank you guys so much for all of you that serve in that way and partnering with us to really make it a family for so many people who don't have homes in a more metaphorical sense. Today, you know, I thought an awful lot on what I would want to speak on in terms of my last message, and what is the legacy that I would want to leave here, especially as I look back on my past 4 years. And I thought, you know, more than wanting to give a perfect message, I thought, I want to give a message where you could feel the presence of God. And I hope that becomes our cry for all of us as we journey with the Lord, that we don't seek perfection as we've already found perfection in Christ, but we seek the presence of the Holy Spirit constantly working in and through our lives. So I want to begin today by saying this, and I don't know if this means anything for you guys, but the significance of 525,600 minutes. Again, let me say that again. 525,600 minutes.
1 year.
1 year. Very good. I had to calculate that, and I had to punch it in my calculator. So yes, I break all the stereotypes of Asians. But 525,600 minutes are the number of minutes within a year. And that's what all of us had this past year. We were given these number of minutes as a form of a gift. The question, as we face the last day of this year, is what have you done with those minutes? If God were to come down right here and say, "Give me an account for how you have used the 525,600 minutes, what will your account be of those minutes? You know, within this year, I would imagine in the course of any year that there have been tremendous highs and lows, As staff, we were talking about this, that we have a number of people that we've seen pass away within the course of this year. And as a family, our hearts broke for them. Just within our staff alone, Fina's mother had passed away, and Beth, and all these other people. And even yesterday, or this past week, we had our brother whose father had passed away. And a number of our church family members. Maybe some of you look around to your seats because we're all creatures of habits and we know where everyone sits. And as you look around in these chairs, who are the faces that are no longer there? 525,600 minutes. What will be our account of how we've been a steward of those times and those minutes? I've been looking back on my time here in the 4 years, and when you calculate that, it's 2,102,400 minutes, the past 4 years. And what will my account be before the Lord of what I have done and how I've been a steward of that time here? I've been blessed being here in creating memories that will last me a lifetime, of building relationships that I will carry into eternity with me. And as important as those things are, I want it to be said that as I stand before the Lord, that within those 2 million-plus minutes that I had served you faithfully, that I had conveyed Christ in everything that I did, not perfection, but the presence of you in my life. And I hope that as we go into the last Sunday of the year, that we would really begin to think and reflect, what has this past year been like? You know, Scripture so beautifully puts it this way. It says in Psalms 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall precede me all the days of my life." No, shall follow me all the days of my life. And for you to know what is following you, you have to do what? You physically have to turn back and look and reflect. As you reflect on this past year, how can we utter and echo the sentiments of Psalms 23, which is, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our lives." Maybe when you were going through it, it was super hard, but as you look back on it now, you realize, God, you're pretty smart. Those moments when you've been through some heartaches and some toils in your life that you thought that you could never get through, upon reflection, you realize, God, I am broken by your goodness and how much you love me. Those moments when you would cry out before the Lord and say, God, where are you? Why have thou forsaken me? And pain that could only be conveyed by old English, that now you convey, God, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. 525,600 minutes defines what our year has been like. You know, as I am transitioning out, you know, in the past couple of years, I've been praying for God to really work in my life in a way where, just asking in terms of calling and things of that sort. And that's really where God began to stir something in me, and the challenge of living my second half. For those of you that do not know my story, since the time of my birth, I was told that I was going to be a pastor because I was pretty much born dead. And my parents, my dad's prayer is, God, if you save him, we'll give him back to you as a pastor. I heard that my whole life. My Korean name is Spirit and Grace because it was by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that I lived. And so my whole life, I heard that I had to be a pastor, and I embraced it because some of my gifts and all that were there. When I was 14, I had really begun to pray, God, in what ways would you want me to serve you? And during that time, the greatest needs that I felt that I could serve the Lord in and with was in three areas of serving at-risk communities, urban areas, serving youth, and serving at-risk women, prostitutes, and so forth. In the last couple of years, God had really been stirring something inside of me where I had begun to ask that prayer or pray that prayer that I had prayed when I was 14, which is, God, what do you want me to do now? What is your calling in my life? Because back then, that was a prayer because that was a need. And my conviction was, I want it to be said of me, as it's said of David, that he served the Lord in his generation. And my prayer is, God, what are the needs that are not being met in this generation that you are calling me to serve? And thus, birthing this concept of living my second half. And today, that's really what I want to share with all of us, so that we could be inspired and equipped to really begin to ask, God, what are you calling me and us to in our second half? And so if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd please turn to it. If not, it'll be shot up in here on the screen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Again, that's Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. And this is the word of the Lord. And as he was sitting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asking him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at him and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with possessions and with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." You know, as we read this passage, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, and the subtext heading there says, "The Rich Young Man." You know, many of us have heard this story, but the challenge there is to really, how do we apply it to our lives? You know, I've come to realize there's a book, Halftime, by a Christian businessman by the name of Buffer, and he writes on this concept of our first half and our second half. And our first half is this idea that we live for success. And the challenge of how do we live our second half is for significance. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. As we enter into the world, we are conditioned, there's a Pavlovian response, for us to seek after success and reward. For those of you that have children, is that not how you get your child to do what you want them to do? You say, "If you are good, I will give you so-and-so. If you are good, I will give you candy, or I will let you watch a video," or whatever it may be. And since the time of our birth, we're conditioned in that way. But success becomes all about self. And second half is all about significance because it becomes all about the Savior. For us to find true significance in our lives, it cannot be based on ourself. As we are constantly works, and as we're constantly in motion, as we're constantly being developed and formed, and the brokenness that are in all of us, whether Christians or not. And yet, so many of us strive after success in every aspect of our lives. A couple of evenings ago, I was out with some friends, college friends and so forth, and around this table, there was about six of us, and I was astonished. You know, I've been so used to growing up with these guys and all that. But I remember sitting there and one of those moments where I looked around and I realized, gosh, we have a lot of degrees around this table. An MD, two JDs, an MBA, a PhD, and the list goes on and on and on. And yet, what dominated the conversation for that evening was cryptocurrency. yes, I'm listening to this sermon now. No, I don't have any trader tips or anything of that sort. But what was so interesting about that conversation was everyone around that table was super successful, all making six-figure salaries, except myself. They just pitied me and, you know, allowed me in there. But anyways, so everyone around that table, super successful, and yet what dominated the conversation were side hustles and things that they could do to garner more success in life. And how many of us are like that? And that's the story that we find here in this passage. And when we read here, the thing that really comes, strikes out to me is two questions is that for whom did this rich young ruler come to see, and for what did he come to seek? Again, it's for whom did he come to see, and for what did he come to seek? And I think those two will be really telling in terms of the response that we hear from him. As we look at the rich young ruler, his profile is one that is very successful. Because later on in the passage, it says that he had great possession and made him sorrowful to give all of that away. A man, a rich young man, who was probably successful in everything that he did, but yet there was a hunger inside of him. We read these words here in verse 17. He ran, he knelt, and he asked. I run around all the time, and people are always commenting about that, right? But if you are a more distinguished man, especially during this period, you do not run. And for him to run, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of inner turmoil that you see there. Not only does he run, but he had knelt before Jesus. And again, if you're of that stature, you don't kneel before anyone. Again, portraying his great longing and desire to seek for something more that he had. And out of that, he had asked. You know, there's a difficulty about men asking for help. We don't ask for help from anyone or anything. How many men here have turned to instructions when you're trying to build something, right? Absolutely not. You see it in the store, I bought it, I know it, it's in my mind, and I'm going to build it. We have a very God complex until we end up with all these screws and parts, and we're like, what happened here? But it's never our fault, absolutely not. Oh, they just threw it in there for extra parts in case we lose something. Absolutely, yeah. So we have a very hard time asking. But for this person to have come, for him to run, to kneel, and to ask, shows his state of where he is and really wanting and longing for more. And out of that, he begins by saying, good teacher. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, what we find about this man is that he is one that is driven by the success model of doing and doing and doing. And therefore, for him to run to Jesus, he knew exactly what Jesus was all about. Reputation of Jesus had preceded himself of doing all these good deeds. And for him to run to him and ask the question in this very specific way, what must I do? He was still working out of this work performance paradigm. How do I succeed in this area of my life? And that's where we see the interaction between this man and Jesus. And we know that he was a very pious man, because Jesus, in verse 19, says, you know the commandments, and he goes on and he lists it, and to which he responds, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. What this man was not doing is he was not boasting of how great he was, but that's what he did. He kept all these rules and laws that were part of what made him a good person. But inside of him, he knew that there was something missing. That he had lived life where it was laws without love, where it was rituals without relationships. And there was a hunger and a longing for more, thus him coming and seeking Jesus in that way. See, the thing with the rich young man was that he was pursuing all the wrong things, that he was pursuing success over significance, that he was pursuing self over Savior. And that's why it left him empty in that way. And I want to ask, and I want to throw the question out to all of us, as we look back on our 5,250 525,600 minutes. In this past year, how have we been seeking after the Lord? Have we been seeking after the model of success or significance where it becomes all about our Savior? And at this point, Jesus then begins to introduce him to the concept of this idea of living in the second half, where he is now living for significance over success. And he says this. Jesus begins by saying, "Why do you call me good?" in verse 18. This wasn't a theological statement in him saying that I am not good, I am not God and part of the triune deity. No. What it meant to say is that the focus goes on God and God alone. As we see in Philippians, that scripture says that for he was very much God, but he did not consider himself God. And that's where we all need to begin. As we begin to live a life of significance, that we put God first in our lives, and we know that who God is, and we know who we are in light of that relationship. That once we begin to put God at the center of all things in our lives, then our lives have purpose and that significance that so many of us are seeking through success. You know, so many of us here pursue calling, and once we come to know the Lord and once we accept Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, shortly afterwards, the big thing that we all pursue is this idea of calling. And in fact, in this generation, it's become a huge thing. Nowadays, there are so many books and podcasts and sermons and churches that are building themselves off of this idea of how do you find your calling. And there's a grave danger in pursuing calling as our ultimate destination. What ends up happening is this. We end up using Christ to get to our calling. But what ends up happening is our calling then becomes an idol, just as our hearts are constantly used to producing idols in that way. So then the danger here is this. We use Christ. We say, oh, God, you know, help me to know what you've created me. And we're able to recite verses, you know, for I want to know what part of the body I am. And we'll say all these things. But what we're really longing for is a sense of calling. And the real danger is this. You pray for however long and you find this calling, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a job, whether it's a home or whatever it may be. And once you get to that calling, you are so grateful. But the problem happens when you bring what you expect from Christ and you impose that on your calling. In Christ, we look, we find our sense of purpose. We find our sense of belonging. We find a sense of what we do with all of our brokenness. And we bring all of those things into our calling, thinking we will find the answer for those things. But it begins to disappoint us. God, I thought this was the place. I thought this was the perfect job where I could really live out your calling and I could find happiness and joy and a sense of purpose and all these things. See, calling will always fail us because what we project onto calling to fulfill can only be fulfilled by Christ. But too many of us pursue callings in our lives in that way in hopes of finding our fulfillment, and it won't. And when that happens, so many of us then are disappointed and we say, oh, well, Christ, this thing, we've tried it, and gosh, that doesn't work either. And we reject God because we'd simply use Christ to get to our ultimate, which was calling. And that's the success model. That's how we live in the first half. But in the second half, as we're seeking significance, Christ will use callings in our lives to get us to a greater and a more profound, deeper understanding of him and of ourselves. Because it's only as we pursue Christ that he will be able to answer and fulfill those things that our hearts really long for. The big champion of the cryptocurrency, as we were talking, is a friend who did his undergraduate work at Harvard and his MD as well. A guy who, according to the world, has everything, and yet there's a dissatisfaction. Why? Because perhaps calling in Christ got switched around in his life. And that calling was his greatest desire, not Christ. Jesus reorients us And he switches and he flips it around, and there's a paradigm shift as we see in verse 31. It says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus specifically says this to show a paradigm shift that's taking place. And as Christians, we read in places like Romans 12, 2, that says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but the renewing of your mind, that we be transformed. But how many of us do that on a constant basis? 525,600 minutes. How many minutes within that time have we used to renew our minds to say, I no longer want to conform to the patterns of this world? And for me to not conform, it does not just come from our feelings. It does not come from a praise song, but it comes from us getting into the Word of God that helps reorient us in a world of chaos and in a world of confusion so that Christ could be our North Star and our guiding light. He begins by saying, why do you call me good? To reorient him, that no one is good except the Father alone, and that it is all about God. Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. For him, for the rich young ruler to realize, it's not about you. That the laws that you have kept without love will be emptiness. That the rituals without relationship will have no meaning in your life. And that's why your life is so empty and so void in your life. That he was seeking piety versus pietism. That it was all about the doing versus the being that God calls us into. And he was pursuing all the wrong things. What I love so much about this passage is what we find in verse 21, where Jesus says this. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said. Jesus looked, loved, and said. For me, those are three very powerful words that we find there. How many of us here in our lives have felt like we need a God to look down on us? God, that I am going through something so hard and so difficult, and I want to know that you are a big, great God, but also a small enough God to see me in the intimacy of that one-on-one gaze, that you see me, that you know my pains and my hurts. You know, I was having this conversation with someone that it's so ironic where, I don't know if you've ever driven like on a freeway and just kind of looked around to the people next to you and someone catches your eye and you stare at them for a little bit. Isn't it so odd that they always know that you're staring at them? It's like the craziest thing. And I've caught myself doing that a number of times. And I just kind of played off, like, look to the other side and look intently there because I'm embarrassed because I got caught. But this idea that someone really looks intently at you and for you to feel that gaze upon your life. So many of us may think that we need God to just give us stuff. More than giving us stuff, I think fundamentally what we need most is to know that God looks at us. With the interest, with that gaze. You know, maybe some of you here are newly married, and you could be in a crowd that's full of people, but you and your spouse, your eyes meet, and it's like there's no one in that room. The power and the beauty of that gaze. For those of you that's been long gone, in 2018, let's do a little more of that, okay? But this idea of really gazing and letting the other person feel the intimacy of that gaze and the connection and the power and the love of that gaze. You know, in the height of my depression, I found myself uttering this word that had broken my heart in a lot of ways. And I was shocked that I would utter it because it made me seem so helpless and sad and pitiful. But I found myself saying, I have to take care of myself, because if I don't, no one else will. Being a child of an immigrant, I did a lot. I started working as soon as I came to this country. doing crazy manual jobs. And I know as I was going away, we had a kind of we had a going away party with the youth and some of the parents. And a lot of, you know, people said, oh, you know, Danny, there's a saying of, you know, jack of all trades, master of none. But for you, you're a master of all. Well, that was because I had to work since I was like 5, 6 years old. And my parents had every store imaginable. I know how to gut a fish, scale a fish, because my parents had that. I know how to clean buildings because my dad had that. And all these other different types of jobs. And I think in the midst of that, and seeing how hard my parents had to work and struggle, I took it upon myself to say, you know what, I'm going to be super independent, that I'm going to work and I'm going to make money, or I'm going to be responsible with my money, I'm going to get my education, I'm going to work hard and all these things. But somewhere along the way, after years of serving everyone else, I felt like there was a period in my life where I was in need of something. And I just felt like, God, where are you? The one time that I asked you for something in my life, why do you not grant it to me? So for me, the idea of God looking at me and seeing me is so transformational. Because I think too many of us are at a place where we think that God doesn't look at us. The second part of that we see is that he looked at him and loved him. It wasn't this gaze of like, hey, I'm going to correct you, but it was this gaze where he had heard him and looked at him and loved him. And how many of us here need to feel heard and loved by others and by God himself? I can't tell you the hurt that so many parents and students alike experience as they are missing each other in their conversation. Where so many students are saying, we wish our parents would listen to us. And so many of the parents are saying, we wish our kids would talk to us. And there's this disconnect between the two. Spouses, the same thing. As we hear those complaints of communication, that we feel like we're not heard, which then results us feeling like we're not loved. Jesus looked and he loved, and out of that, he spoke. And what he says is the most appropriate thing that Jesus could say, and it conveys the gospel in the most beautiful way. What Jesus says here is not, oh, how wrong you have it. He doesn't say, all these years you've been following me, and that's all that you could sum up? Instead, what he says next is an articulation of the cross. What he says next is an invitation to come and follow me. Come and follow me. For a person who had everything in the world, what he needed most was a sense a purpose in his life where he's living out of significance which could only come by following a Savior who would enter into our world and die and to redeem and restore us in that way. When we look at the life of this man, maybe some of us cannot relate because some of you are thinking, well, I'm not very rich. The fact that you live in the United States of America makes you rich in so many ways. The fact that you have your health makes you rich in so many ways. The fact that you live in Orange County, super expensive living here. But maybe in different ways that you don't even realize. So many of you here are sitting on winning lottery tickets that you haven't cashed in. You're like, really? Good time to come to church. What? WCC is giving away winning lottery tickets to invite newcomers? No. The lottery ticket is how God has wired you, how he has gifted you and made you, that so many of you here just aren't aware of. Your gifts and your talents. If it could be expressed, how it would bless this world. This invitation was for something radically different. You know, so many of us here have wealth in our lives. whether it's money or resources or whatever it may be. But I want to ask, why is it that it's so hard for us to give up wealth in our lives? For some of you, it's literally money. But for others of you, maybe your wealth is defined by your family, and your family then becomes this idol that you cannot let go. When Christ invites you and says, give all of that up, come and follow me. What is it that prevents us from giving up our wealth? You know, I think there's a number of things that wealth represents. And I thought about this for myself, and I think there are three things, and I'm sure there are other things, but at least for myself, it represents this. Wealth represents security. Wealth represents identity, and wealth represents status. And think about that. Maybe some of you here may not have a large bank account, but some of you here, the wealth is defined by your families. And why is that so important to you? Because it provides you a sense of security. It provides you a sense of status. Yes, our children are, they go to so-and-so school, and they're doing this and that and whatever else it may be. And they give you a sense of status and identity. It breaks my heart when I see so many stay-at-home moms resorting to things like Facebook and Instagram to find an affirmation that they are beautiful, that they are worthy in God's sight. Where I know literally a person, she's timed out when she posts her Facebook and Instagram photos and things of that sort. And it's always about her children. But it's not really about her children, but it's more about her. That there's a cry inside of her that if I get 20 likes in this day, that it will carry me till 12 o'clock. And then post another picture. 21 likes and a comment. Oh, this is a good day. Evening time, another post. 30 and 2 comments. Today was a good day. She posts next day on a Friday morning. People don't really check their Instagram and Facebook. Research shows on Fridays. Some of you are like, oh, dang, all right, I got to change my posting schedule. But they don't really check on Friday. You post up a picture. You get maybe 5 likes. And your day is ruined. And you feel like a failure. Because so much of our identity and our status and our security is tied to the wealth that are in our lives. And Jesus says, give all of that up. Let me give you a wealth that will never depreciate. Let me give you a wealth that is never contingent on others, but it's as I define it for you. That you move from this idea of success, where it's self-earned, where it's garnered by your hard work, to now significance, where you don't have to get, but you receive. Where I want to give it to you. So many of us struggle with the idea of living our second half because it scares us. To move from this idea of success to significance. And we have believed and accepted Jesus Christ as our dying Savior. But we have not accepted Him as our sustaining Savior. Have we brought him into every aspect of our lives? Our hurts, our pains, our fears, our insecurities? And unless we do that, we will be just like the rich young ruler who is still living out of the rules and the rituals versus the relationship and the love that God has to offer that will completely transform your lives. So many of us here are still living out of our first half. When the invitation is, come, live out of the second half, find your significance in me. It won't be your work. It won't be your family. It won't be the amount of money that you have. But it will be your identity that you find in me. The richest person in the world is one, as Paul says, who's learned to be content in all circumstances. And that is super powerful. A person who doesn't have a number, meaning that they don't have a number in which that they could be bribed in whatever way, is an absolutely powerful person. How are we living our lives? As we come upon 2018, how do we want to live this next year? We're not guaranteed these many number of minutes. Every day is a gift. And how are we going to live for things that matter? The things of this world you will not be able to take with you. You could have all the toys in the world, but you can't take it to heaven. How will you begin to invest in things that have eternal returns? The greatest return on investment is not in the stocks or cryptocurrency or real estate or whatever else it may be. But the greatest return we could have is in investing in things where moths and robbers can't get to and that have eternal impact. I will share a little personally in terms of what God has called me to do. In the next, starting tomorrow, I get to start my second half of my life. Up until this point, Mom and Dad had given me an understanding of what it meant to be a pastor by being up here and pastoring a church. And in the last couple of years, God had been stirring more things to really ask the question, how can I serve him in this generation? This generation, there are so many things that's different from when I first started ministry 20-somewhat years ago. One of the greatest needs that I see now that I could help and give into is that this generation is longing for something more, that they're longing to integrate their faith with them living it out in a way that's consistent with what they've been taught at church, that they don't want to go to church, but they want to be church. And so many of them are so super entrepreneurial. So many of them think about businesses, so many of them think about creating enterprises to help people, and thank God we have a generation that really has a heart for that. But so many of them don't know how. As so much of the model today is about profit and returns. And that's where, for us, we're pushing forward a new way of engaging Christian enterprise. And what does that look like? Thank God for things like Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out, where they have Bible verses, and God had used them in their time to minister and bless so many. But we want to build on the shoulders of those types of companies that our focus is now not necessarily on just a product, but what does the process look like? In your bulletin, there's a quick write-up of our six P's and what we're really going for. That we want to define what the purpose is, what is our process, what is our product or our program, how do we develop people, how do we define profit margin in terms of kingdom economics, and how do we impact place in a way where we faithfully live out the Lord's Prayer of on earth as it is in heaven. That companies could reflect the kingdom of God. Not because they're all Christians, but as they come and see this process, as people are loved on and cared for and ministered, and the process is such that we structure it in a way to reflect the kingdom, where people say, wow, I have tasted and known the goodness of God. And for me, that has been the excitement. We're focusing on the three C's of creation, collaborating, and consultation. That we want to create great Christian companies and employ people and have them find their calling in that and live out their sense of purpose, because not everyone is going to be a pastor or a missionary. That we want to collaborate. We want to bring young people that are committing suicide left and right, millennials that are in their 20s, and those of you that think, well, no, they're just spoiled millennials that are just weak emotionally. No. There's a theory of time and space compression which says that because of the internet and because how we're multitasking, that time has been compressed. And what you would wait until your 40s and 50s to go through your midlife crisis, people are now going through something called quarter-life crisis because their experience has been truncated in the form of 25 years, where now they're asking the existential questions of what is my purpose? What am I here to do? We want to journey with them and help them find purpose in life and help them find an expression where so many of them are into enterprises. And they say that businesses are one of the fastest ways to really minister and evangelize in a world where trends of missions is quickly changing. We want to invest in people like stay-at-home moms. We're an empty nesters, where so many of them struggle with this sense of identity because their whole identity has been built on their kids, and now that they are gone, they are thinking, what good am I? They're flirting with the idea of going back to work, and yet they're saying, I am so outdated. I have nothing that I could offer. And out of that insecurity, out of that brokenness, because they feel like God is not looking and listening and speaking, creating and doing very unwise things, whether it's affairs or other things that may be there. And we want to come alongside them and say, look, let us help you. Let us encourage you. Encourage meaning to help people find the courage to live out their calling in life. Let us encourage you to meet and know and follow God and have that expression lived out in every facet of your lives. You know, God has blessed me with the gift of bragging about other people, and I absolutely love it. And it just comes natural. And I get to do that now for a living and build people up. There are people in this room who have tremendous stories. You know, we're working with LaVon, and I'm glad she's here. If you've never heard her story, ask her one day, and it will blow you away. The things that she's been through and yet being able to see God in the midst of all that will inspire a generation to say, we see a living example of what brokenness can be like in the Savior, that brokenness is transformed into beauty. And there are others in here as well. Every one of you here have a story, and God is inviting you, come and live your second half. Stop living for success. Stop living for the things that you could do, and come live in the being. Come find your significance in me, that I would take your life and transform it in a radical way. Are there certainties? No. There's no certainty that I will have a roof over my head. There's no certainty that it will be successful. But that's not the certainty that we're looking for. Because even homes and money, those things don't last. But the certainty that I do have is something that this world could never take away. As Pastor Graham often says, all of us are homesick because our homes are not here in this world. How many of you here have decided to purchase in this land versus leasing or renting while you should be purchasing in the land of heaven? We are called to rent and lease in this land, for our permanent homes will be in heaven. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I want us to enter into a quick time of prayer. I want to give you some time and space to think about what 2017 has been like. Maybe for some of you, it's been an awfully hard year. Maybe it's been a time where you've had to lament the loss of a number of things, whether it's people or maybe others of you, it's been a death of a dream. And now you're finding yourself amongst the graves of all your dreams there and feeling completely defeated. In those spaces, God is inviting you to say, put to death yourself and live for me. Let me give you, now worth dying for, something that could never be taken away. For others of you here that are searching, enter into a time where you're saying, God, I want to start living my second half. I've tried the whole success thing, and now I realize I don't want to live for that anymore. But I want to live for significance, that I would make a kingdom impact, that my life would be worth something, that I would bless you and bless others. And out of that, you would experience the greatness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Are you keeping a set of laws, or are you pursuing love? Are you seeking rituals in your life, or are you seeking a relationship? Think about your relationship with the Lord, and if it's not where it is, maybe it's because We're like the rich young ruler, seeking after the dues, the successes. And today, God is inviting you to say, seek after the significance in your life. And out of that, as Scripture says, latter part of that, that what you've done for me, the homes that you've left, the siblings that you've left, that it will not be for naught, but that the impact that you would make. So if we could go into a time of prayer. Tonight is going to be pretty crazy, I would imagine, for some of you with New Year's celebration and all that. But before the day gets away from us, let's spend some time reflecting and looking back on 2017. Let's discipline our hearts to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, as we reinterpret everything from the lens of God and we could see the goodness that is there. And as we see it in that way, that we see the invitation that God extends to us, which is, come and follow me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.